This little book came my way about 20 years ago from a bookshop in London. It was printed in Florence in the 1920s, Florence, Italy, although it's in English. And this is a copy of an edition of The Little Flowers of St. Francis, or as the Italians say, I Fioretti. It is a collection of stories about the life of St. Francis, both stories of his miracles and stories of other happenings in his life that reveal his loving nature, his piety, his gifts, and above all, his complete devotion to God, God in Christ Jesus. I love this book. I've spent a lot of time with it. And it delights me that today we are celebrating St. Francis' feast day on the calendar of our church. St. Francis is widely celebrated in the Christian church, not just in the Episcopal church, but in the Roman Catholic and Lutheran traditions and among many Orthodox. The life of St. Francis is filled with these stories, that they're charming, they're captivating, and they're inspiring. And there, a tradition has arisen of blessing animals on St. Peter's, and that's what we will be doing today before we exchange the peace. So I hope you have brought your animals, your aardvarks, your antelopes, your armadillos, and so on down through the alphabet. I know there are many dogs present. They've made their presence known. I know we have at least one tortoise, and we'll see what else, what other creatures come forward. This is one reason why we've heard from Psalm 148, where we've heard about, in the translation that was read aloud, about dragons and other translations, that sea monsters are mentioned as creatures that praise the Lord, and also just wild beasts, all cattle, creeping things, and winged birds. And we certainly know that the creatures of the earth join their voices with human beings in praising God. Francis was well aware of this, and Francis had a special gift of communicating with animals. He has been recognized for that gift for centuries, and he's been officially recognized by the Catholic Church some decades ago by either Paul VI or John Paul II. As a patron of the environment and of ecology and the world in which these creatures live, as is very fitting. The Fioretti are filled with stories about Francis and animals, and some of these stories are very well known. St. Francis was once trying to preach, and a group of swallows were singing very loudly and sort of making it difficult for him to focus on what he was trying to say. So he turned to them, preaching to them, and persuaded them to be quiet and let him get on with his sermon. And they were so entranced with what he had to say that they were quiet, and then they joined in being followers of his. There was another occasion where he encountered a young man who had a group of turtle doves, and he was taking these turtle doves to the market to be sold, and presumably they probably would have been cooked up as delicacies at some banquet. And Francis persuaded the young man to give him the turtle doves. He took them, he took care of them, he helped them established nests, they laid eggs, there were more turtle doves, and the turtle doves were under St. Francis' care. And the young man was so impressed that he became a Franciscan friar, probably got the care of those turtle doves for the rest of his life or something. So Francis is very appealing to us as a patron of animals. And I think close to the heart of his appeal is the unconditional love that Francis lavished on the world around him. This is the love that is a gift from God. This is the love we talk about as immeasurable or inestimable, the love that God pours out on us and that we share with one another in our unconditional love for the people in our lives. But we also lavish that unconditional love on many creatures who are our companions. I once gave an informal homily when I was training for the priesthood, and I was working as a chaplain intern in a hospital, and I was asked to preach informally to my fellow interns, and I talked about how the great similarity I saw in the unconditional love of God and the unconditional love that dogs have for the people they live with. And most of my fellow interns thought this was reasonably interesting, but one young man was very offended that I was comparing God to a dog. But I really couldn't help it, because I had spent time, I'd shared a house with a friend who raised a Labrador puppy. I later myself had a wonderful corgi for a number of years who was my companion and supervisor. And it is so clear to me that the love that a dog has for his or her companion is unconditional. The dog comes to you and says, "Love me. Love me." And so we do in return. Well, God also comes to us and says, "Love me." And we know that when God asks for our love, it is his that need, that desire comes entirely out of God's love for us, this unconditional love that is lavished on us. And the life of Francis was such an illustration of a human being who poured out unconditional love on all creation, on human beings, on animals, on just the world that surrounded him. His life is interesting because in many ways he's been a hero and a figure, a guide and a figure to follow for many people for centuries, including people who are not conventionally religious and don't even regard themselves as Christians. I think St. Francis enjoyed something of a kind of faddish popularity in the late 60s and 70s because he was seen as countercultural and a rebel. And in Western society, that was what people were up to in that period 50 or so years ago. There was a lot of rebellion. There was a lot of objecting to the culture as it was. And we think about Francis and his life, and there are certainly examples. Francis rejected the life of privilege in which he'd been raised. For a time, he lived it fully. He partied with his friends, he wore lavish clothes, he went and fought in wars, he did the things that were expected of a man whose father was a powerful and wealthy merchant in this town of Assisi. But then he rejected it. God called him to a different kind of life and to service. And he made one of the stories about him was that he made a very public rejection by stripping off his lavish clothes, stripping naked in the public square in Assisi and rejecting his father and his father's expectations and his father's plans for him. And he chose to lead a different life. He founded, almost unintentionally, a religious order that endures in different forms and in different parts of Christianity, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in the Anglican Church and the Lutheran Church. There are Anglican Franciscans and Lutheran Franciscans and, of course, many Franciscans in the Roman Catholic Church, and their ministry is very active and real to this day. If you ever choose to walk a block or two from Pennsylvania Station, there is a church of St. Francis of Assisi and a Franciscan community that lives there, and their ministry to the people of New York is to do with mental and emotional health. They have many brothers who are trained counselors and therapists, and so they're all these centuries later, the Franciscans are very much a part of our world, and they are caring for the world, and particularly wounded parts of the world, and loving it. And so this book, the Fioretti, it's filled with accounts of Francis' piety, of his humility, and his compassion, and his unconditional love. And his unconditional love was so powerfully nurtured by his ability to see Christ in others. Another famous story about St. Francis, which I first heard in a sermon preached by the rector of the parish I was then attending in Washington, D.C., but it's a famous story, was that Francis, in that period when he was a privileged young man, he was riding along a highway and he passed a beggar who was also a leper. And at first he sort of shuddered and rode on, and then he stopped abruptly and turned back because he realized that leper was Jesus Christ. And he saw in the face of the leper Christ so clearly, and he got off of his horse and he gave the leper his cloak. And as I heard that story sitting in this church, this was well over 20 years ago, it was in the mid-90s, I realized that every week When I visited my father in a nursing home, my father, whose body and mind had been broken and diminished by Parkinson's disease, who was sort of crumpled up, if not bedridden in a wheelchair, with whom I could no longer have a coherent conversation, it was so clear to me in that moment, absolutely crystal clear, that when I gazed into my father's face, I was looking at Jesus Christ. That connection, of that understanding of seeing Christ in every person was made so powerfully for me, and it was one of several experiences I had that led me to become a priest. Francis modeled his life as much as he could on Christ. He gathered 12 followers around him. He lived simply. They wore rough brown robes. They ate what people gave them, by and large. They lived in simple little houses and huts. And at least in that period, in the period in which he was still alive, there were no grand monasteries for the Franciscans. And his life was modeled as much as he could on the life of Christ. He was spreading the gospel, he was preaching, and he was caring for the people around him. He was loving the people around him. He was pouring out the love of God on each and every person, because he knew that in each and every person was Christ, and each and every person was beloved of God, and so therefore beloved of Francis. Francis' life sort of reached a peak near its end a couple years before his death. According to all sorts of accounts, he received the stigmata, the wounds of Christ, the marks in his hands and on his feet and on his side. And according to the various things that I've read in Christian history, only St. Paul was also as reliably known to have received these same marks. This is why we heard that passage from Galatians where Paul says, "From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Well, this too was Francis, always wishing that God's grace would be with his brothers and his sisters. And he marked at the end of his life, as Paul was marked, as Christ himself was marked. He died a couple of years after that, and very swiftly, within another couple of years, he was canonized and made a saint. So Francis has been a saint and a powerful figure in Christian understanding and the Christian imagination for 8 centuries. A couple of hundred years after his life, another monk named Thomas a Kempis set down in a book what he believed was what was involved in trying to live one's life as much like the life of Christ as possible. That book, which is called The Imitation of Christ, became, even in those times, a bestseller. I mean, it circulated widely, not only among monasteries and monks and nuns in Europe, but all over, and became an important document of Christian piety that is still read today. And this idea of living the life of Christ, living a Christ-like life, is so central, and it has always had a powerful message. But it also brings with it a message of challenge. We think of Francis' life, and we think of the difficulties of that life. We think of his poverty that he lived in, the self-denial and the sacrifice. And we think to ourselves, most of us, myself included, I don't think I have the strength and the devotion and the spirit to live that kind of life. But in fact, I'm not sure that what we need to be doing in seeking to emulate Francis, who is seeking to emulate Christ, is necessarily to live in abject poverty, wear rough robes, deny ourselves constantly. I think much of what Francis' life teaches us is about the value of simplicity and the value of empathy for others, and the value of focus. That is, in other words, focusing our lives on the God who created us and who came to us and brought this message of love, the good news, as Christ Jesus. And many people can think of easy ways to simplify their lives. And we can all be mindful of the need of those around us for our empathy, for our love, and for our compassion. When we think about Jesus' words in the gospel, Jesus is not talking about, when Jesus summons us to live lives like his, he's not talking about arduousness. He's not talking about difficulty. He's not talking about suffering, although all of those are part of human existence, period, and things that Jesus shared with us. Think of Jesus' words in the gospel passage. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every time I put this stole on, and this stole is a symbol of the yoke of Jesus Christ, every time I put it on, I kiss it. I was taught that by one of my mentors when I was going into the priesthood. And she said, you kiss it because you are remembering that his burden is light. A Christ-like life, a life patterned on the life of Christ, a life such as St. Francis led, is not easy to achieve by any means, but it may not be as difficult as we imagine. We think about St. Paul again, and the words that we heard today, when he says, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. And as for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Paul is telling us that nothing matters except nothing matters more than the life that Christ lived for us, his death, his resurrection, his teaching, exemplified by Francis and by Paul. These were men who were human beings. They were not perfect. But they, above all, put this example of Christ and the love of Christ before everything else. This was this new creation that for Paul was everything, as it can and should be for us. And indeed, as Paul says, may we follow this example so that peace will be upon us and mercy as well. Amen.